Turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 43. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 43. And a woman, having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. The woman with a hemorrhage for 12 years. Our subject is the touch that gains eternity. Now then, there would have been no healing for this. It probably is now, but no healing at that time, and no hope for this poor woman, no help for her at all. And the record of Scripture tells us that she had spent all her living. She was possibly quite a comfortably off, wealthy woman, but now she was extremely poor. And she was no doubt exhausted and faint and could see death approaching before long. Mark's Gospel tells us that, well, so here, she'd spent her money on physicians, but that she had become worse. They'd certainly failed to help her. She'd suffered many things of physicians, says Mark's Gospel, and all kinds of remedies that have afflicted her more than they had helped her. And she was only made worse. She had a very great need. No question, no doubt about that. And the record says that at Capernaum, which is where Christ was, Capernaum, what a place to have lived during the ministry of Christ. Capernaum, on the northwest edge of the Sea of Galilee, a beautiful place at that time. It was at Capernaum that the Lord Jesus Christ carried out most of his miracles. It was at Capernaum that he preached most of his sermons. I would think that this poor, suffering woman was well acquainted with his sermons and had heard many of them. That's pure speculation, but I would think so, because her condition was so grave, her trouble so great. She not only wanted healing, but the evidence in the passage is that her trouble had woken her up to the needs of her soul also. So she was not only troubled in body, she was troubled in soul. She not only knew the great need that she had physically, but she probably knew it spiritually. That is not always, but often the case, that a time of suffering or hardship where there's no way out and nowhere to go wakes us up in a greater way than just at the physical, material level, but wakes us up to think of life and its purpose and its meaning and where we stand before God. And if so, at Capernaum, she had every opportunity to hear the message of Christ and to see others of his miracles, which encouraged her, no doubt. The key is Capernaum. It was at Capernaum that the man said to be sick of the palsy, who had to be lowered down before Christ into a house through a hole made in the roof by his four bearers, his four helpers, was healed. And interestingly, what Christ said to him is, "Your sins are forgiven you." And not only to him, but to others also. He spoke about repentance and remission of sins, the taking away of sin and the guilt of sin. He spoke about these things constantly at Capernaum. Wherever he worked miracles, he taught also about repentance and remission of sin. That was his custom. But I'd like to tell you something about the version of this account that we have in the Gospel of Mark and in chapter 5. Of Mark's Gospel. I'll just read a couple of verses out to you, because Mark says just a little more on one or two points, and it's very helpful. In verse 28 of Mark 5, we read this: For she said to herself, that is, when she had heard of Jesus, she came behind him and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. That's very interesting because, you know, I have to call attention to the translation. Our King James Version is without doubt, in my view, the most accurate of translations, including all the modern translations, because by and large it sticks much more to the original text. And in the Greek New Testament it sticks to the text, even at the risk of the rendering into English sometimes being jolted by the word order of the Greek and so on. Often, not always, but often, it sticks even to the order. So I don't want to criticize the King James Version, but sometimes even the King James Version, it goes out of its way to be a little too helpful. And this is a point at which it is a little too helpful. Because the Greek here in Mark 5:28 says, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be saved. And the translator has decided that he will translate the word saved in the context of the story, which is about healing. So he alters it a tiny bit to read, I shall be whole. But that's not quite what the original says. It says, I shall be saved. Now, being saved is a very religious word. And already it was being used to describe the forgiveness of sin and the saving of the soul. So it's very possible, in fact, I think very probable, that this woman's suffering had woken her up too to her need to be saved spiritually. I would love to be healed, she said to herself. Oh, what I would give to be healed in the body and to live a normal life and to be strong and vigorous. But whether I'm healed or whether I'm not, I am dying. And I need to know where I'm going when I die. And I need to know that I'm walking with my God. And I need to know that my sins are forgiven. And how can I know? And here comes Christ to Capernaum. It was the place where he mostly preached. And he speaks of forgiveness. And he speaks of forgiving people. Your sins be forgiven you, he said to that man sick of the palsy. Oh, I would like that forgiveness. I need the forgiveness of sin. I need reconciliation with God. I need to be saved. And the original says, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be saved. Don't you think that she meant both? I may be healed, and I certainly shall be saved. Don't you think she meant more than the body? And in Mark's Gospel it goes on in chapter 5 and verse 34, when she was healed, Christ summoned her and he said to her, and I'll talk more about this in a moment, daughter, thy faith hath saved thee. And again our translator, same in Luke's Gospel, they alter it a tiny bit, think to be helpful to us, but I wonder if it is helpful. And they say, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole, translating saved in the context of a healing passage and adapting it. But the original says, thy faith hath saved thee. Then it says, go in peace, which is an assurance you're reconciled with God. Peace means we're at one. And be whole of thy plague. So it mentions it all. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace and be whole. And that is the word for healed. They've translated the right word there. Behold, be healed of thy plague. So Mark covers it all. The spiritual healing, forgiveness of sin and new life, and the bodily healing as well. So I put to you that that although it's slightly hidden from our view by the overhelpfulness of the translation, in fact, this woman was concerned not only about her body, but about her soul also. Both things concerned her. If I go back to Luke's Gospel and chapter 8 and take you to verse 12, I'll move on very quickly after this. This is the parable of the sower. This is Christ speaking. I wonder if she heard this. It was only just before she went to him. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Same word. If only I can touch his clothes, I shall be saved. Had she heard Christ only a matter of a day or two before, saying in this parable, the devil can take the word out of your heart because he doesn't want you to be saved, to believe and be saved? She understood what saved meant, its religious sense, and what it means to be saved from sin and reconciled with God. And so the great likelihood is the woman with an issue of blood was concerned about both things. And I just pause here for a moment. Are you concerned about your soul? Do you need a shock, such as she had, to wake you up to the need of the soul? That you're a dying soul? That we're under condemnation because of our sin? Some people don't think they have any sin these days. Because present society is atheistic and doesn't like talk about sin and wants to pretend to itself that human nature is nice and kind, just has a few flaws and a few faults, people don't understand that they have sin before God. And we have to tell them again. It's natural to know you're a sinner. Your conscience should tell you. But we smother the conscience and we become unnatural. And we say, I'm not so bad. If I died and if there is a God, I would be safe. Do you think so? Don't you understand about sin? All the falsehood in you? I don't like to talk about these things over much, but naturally any more than you do. But do you understand that every lie you told stands against you? Every bad thought, every hostile thought, every time you've lost your temper, every dirty, unclean thought, every greedy desire and act, all the selfishness that fills our lives, these things are deeply offensive to God. They're against his commandments and his standards. If we look at ourselves, just think of what kind of a person am I? Take a long, hard look at your conduct and how you behave and how you think. We're sinners by nature, all of us. We're corrupt. We're under the condemnation of God. Ignore him and fail to give honour to him and seek him and need his forgiveness and live for him. And we're condemned by him as we have ignored us. As we have ignored him, he will ignore us. And we shall be banished eternally from his presence and punished. And, oh, friends, these things are hidden. We are in ignorance and darkness spiritually. These things are not spoken about. And it's a tragedy. There's a whole younger generation knows nothing about their creator, their God, spiritual things. It's hidden. Just as the communists for decades before the fall of communism in the Soviet Union, just as these things were concealed from people and the might of state education taught against it and deluded the masses, so it is now in our claimed liberal society. Spiritual things are shunned and we're in ignorance. But this woman, she was woken up by her illness. There's more to life than material things. There's more to life. We didn't come here by some freak act of chance. We're created beings and we're accountable to God. Dear friends, do you need to wake up to the need of the soul? Do you have a soul? It's in you. It's dormant. It's not absolutely dead, but it's dormant. It's asleep. It's not functioning. You can't pray. You can't walk with God. You can't receive any light and power and blessing from Him. And you need to be reconciled with Him. And you need to be saved. This woman understood it, and very clearly. And so I want to try and teach a more enlightened view in her. She came not only for physical healing, which was available in those days from Christ, but she came for spiritual renewal too. She knew her heart. She saw His power. The verse is just preceding this event in verse 41. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, probably very rich, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come to his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. She couldn't interrupt that. She couldn't bring herself to that. Oh, if only I could get to him. If only I could appeal to him. But he's going now to raise a dead girl. I can't stop that. Anyway, I'm ashamed to be known. I'll just get as close as I can. I've only got to touch him. Some people say it was a superstitious touch. It couldn't have been, because the Lord commended her for it. She went to touch just the edge of his garment. And she believed that if she could only do that, he'd know. He'd know. He could heal her. He could forgive her. He was God. He was Messiah. He was the promised Messiah. He would know. To her, that touch was like a prayer. Just a touch. But it was an intelligent touch. It was a plea. And she was absolutely right. He was aware. And so he says immediately, verse 45 of Luke 8, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" He knew who had touched him. He knew all along. He knew everything. We know that from the biblical record. But she must show herself. He will not call to her or name her or anything like that. She must reveal herself. Why? Was it an unkind thing to do? As she was apparently so fearful, so frightened? Oh no, it was a necessary thing to do, because if he's blessed her, it will be so that she knows him and she speaks with him and he is her saviour. He says he's felt virtue go out of him, but he's felt more than that. His loving kindness has gone out of him. His compassion. Of course, he has an inexhaustible store. 10,000 people, if it were possible, could touch him at the same time, and he would be able to heal them all and bless them all and forgive them all. But he knew that he'd healed this woman, and she must make herself known. When you come to Christ, you come not only for forgiveness, not only for access to heaven in the future at the end of your life, you come to know him now. This Christ turns this into a lesson for all who were around. She must reveal herself. She must interact. This is what reconciliation with God is about. It's about forgiveness and it's about union. Knowing him, walking with him, interacting with him, praying to him, receiving answers to your prayers, knowing his touch and his power in your life and upon it. So obviously, the people must be taught. The one who is blessed must relate to him. Conversion is relating to God, not just an indirect forgiveness and change. She was healed from her hemorrhage. Well, we are healed from our love of sin, and we are given a new nature, and we are made new people, but we're brought into touch with him also. Who touched me? And Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng, and you ask, who touched me? All kinds of people may have jostled you. And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me. By the way, some people in modern translations have translated that word touch more strongly. As one very Withit translation says, she grabbed him. Well, that's going much too far. It's a touch, and the Greek indicates quite a firm touch. Well, I can imagine a firm touch. If you're desperately ill and you also want forgiveness and new life, you think a touch will do it, but you're going to make certain you touch. A firm touch, but grab. Well, this is an irrelevance, really, but grab. No, that's much too strong. It's a clear, firm touch. But the fact that it's a touch is precious. She didn't pay anything. She didn't do anything commendable. She didn't earn anything. Just a touch. A touch shows us how easy it is. As long as you're sincere and you truly repent of your rebellion against God and your sin, and you truly depend upon Christ, as long as you're sincere, a touch tells you how easy it is to have the attention, the ear of Christ and his healing. It is by faith, her faith is commended. It's not by works. It's not by merit. The person who says, I deserve something from God, I can earn my salvation, will never get it, because you can't. You have to come saying, Lord, I am lost. I am a weak, sinful person. I need complete renewal of my life. I need 100% forgiveness. I trust entirely upon Christ to bear away the punishment of my sin and atone for me on Calvary's cross. I cannot earn even an ounce of it. I depend, it's by faith, a touch, not works. She was too weak to chop logs. She was too weak after so many years of hemorrhage. She was far too weak to carry burdens. She can bring nothing, just a touch. And that teaches us that we must humble ourselves, strip ourselves of all foolish ideas about our good works, our deserving, see ourselves as lost and needy in order to come to Christ. It's very precious, that touch from behind. She knows it must be all his kindness and mercy, and she just an undeserving suppliant, and that's the only way to come to him. And when she saw she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She understood. She declared unto him before all the people, she's now going to live to him, for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And that's true of conversion. You come to Christ, you come humbly, you repent of your sin, you trust in what he's done alone, and you give him your life, and immediately you come sincerely, you're changed, you have that new nature, that new outlook, you can pray, you're a different man or woman, and you're reconciled with your God for all eternity. And in verse 48, he said unto her, now listen to this, friends, he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Now, I know once I was preaching about this, and I pointed out that this was the only person in the New Testament, this woman, whom the Lord Jesus Christ called daughter. And two or three people who spoke to me later said, surely you've made a mistake. That's not possible. Surely he called others daughter. No, he didn't. Other people are called in the narrative of the Bible daughters, but only this woman was ever comforted with this powerful word by the Lord, daughter. In fact, to translate it most accurately, you'd need to say, my daughter. My daughter, what a comfort. I have forgiven you. You are my child. You are now under my wing. You are now under my protection, under my blessing. My daughter, what a thing to be called my daughter, my son, by Christ, the Saviour of the world. You're in his family. You're one of his citizens of heaven. You're in his kingdom. You're his. You belong now to him. Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath, and here as in Mark, thy faith hath saved thee. She knew what that meant. Your sins are forgiven. They're washed away. They're taken out of the way. They'll never be held against you. You're mine. Heaven's door is open. You're united with me. Thy faith hath saved thee. That's the correct translation. Go in peace. And as Mark adds, and be healed from your plague. The spiritual and the physical are both there. That's what happens when you're converted. You repent of your sin. You come to Christ. You come sincerely. And he takes away your entire burden of guilt. When you come to die, you will not know death. The light of this world will go out and the light of the next will come on instantly. And you will go immediately into eternity. And your soul will be filled with happiness and joy and light and understanding. And you'll find yourself in that great reception hall of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all those who've known you before, and the very angels and Christ himself, and all will be open to you, because you're a forgiven man or woman. You're a son or daughter of Christ, the Saviour of the world and the Judge of all the earth. And that's the healing of the woman who had for 12 years a hemorrhage. And that's its sense and its meaning. Now, Christ is not here on earth being demonstrated as the Son of God. So you come to him not for his healing touch. Of course, if you're sick, you may pray for healing. Go to the doctor, pray to God to get better. It may be that he will hear your prayer and heal you. You'll never know quite how, whether it was the medicine or the surgery or a direct hand of God. But you can pray for all things. But the main thing is to pray for conversion, for salvation, for new life in Christ, to be saved from the malfunction of the soul. And it's by faith. Your faith has saved you. So I close with this thought. Your faith has saved you. Your faith, does it mean your faith has some power in it? Your faith has some ingredient in it which has influence with God? That faith is a virtuous thing? No, it doesn't mean that. Faith is only trusting him. There's no virtue in it. Trust him. Trust the living God. It's what your faith is in. Your faith has saved you. Those are tremendous words. Faith in Christ. He's the one who saves. Because you put your faith in him, he can save you. Because he's already paid for those who repent. He suffered and died on Calvary to take the eternal weight of punishment for all who would be saved. So he's paid the price already. He's done the work that is necessary. So you can put your faith in him. You can put your faith in him because he never breaks his promises. And he's promised that all who come to him sincerely, he will hear and he will answer. There is no reason, if you're sincere and you mean it and you understand, why he would turn you away. He always keeps his promises. And furthermore, you have faith in his power. He can change you. You may come to realize, how can he change me? Nothing can change me. If you knew the things I've done, if you knew my nature, if you knew the way I think and react, what can change me? Christ can change you. He can radically change everybody's character and reform us and purge us and improve us when we come to him. So you put your faith in him. He's atoned. He's earned heaven for all who trust him. He's made his promises and will keep them. He has the power to change us, to save us. So it's not the faith that has the power. It's Christ who has the power. And your faith is just the element of trust in him and his power. It's like pressing the button which will actuate a vast and powerful machine to do some, accomplish some task. The pressing of the button is easy. The faith, in a sense, has no great merit in itself. But if it's faith in Christ, it's all powerful. And you come to him and repent. Fix your mental eye on Christ. Picture him in some shadowy way, just to help you, suffering on Calvary's cross for you as a sinner and bearing away your eternal punishment. Put your trust in him and repent of your sin and ask for his blessing, and he will change you. And these are lessons which I draw from the divine healing and salvation of the woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. Dear friends, Christ is the one you need. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help each one of us. O Lord, shake us from lethargy and foolishness. Shake us from any semblance of indifference to the need of the soul. Grant, O God, we may see these things and be aware of our deep, deep need of forgiveness and new life. Come and work in every heart. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 373. Hymn number 373. Rock of Ages, Cleft.